thankful for the songs we heard before meeting too. They were about, did you notice, they were about value and worth and preciousness and so on. Well, that was for this reason. This morning, when we came to the passage of Scripture that included the question that Jesus asked, we're going through some penetrating questions that Jesus asked, and the textbook that I'm using was published in 1980, and it was written by Merrill Tenney. I think the last time I saw Merrill Tenney, the organ wasn't there at that time. There was a bench there, and he had slipped into meeting. I think it was a surprise to Brother Gardner, and he had slipped into the morning worship, and he was so different from the time before, which had been several years. He had aged quite a bit. I think that's the last time I saw him was right here. But Merrill Tenney wrote the book called Who's Boss? Who is Boss? And it is based on 12 questions. By the way, it was republished under 12 questions Jesus asked. Penetrating questions that Jesus asked. And Who's Boss is the title of the second chapter, which is based on this question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We find that in the Sermon on the Mount. And the question for today was one that we posed this morning. And we said we were going to think about it today. And perhaps something would be placed into our hearts and minds that we would want to share this evening in the meeting. And so that's how I remember going to meeting this morning and thinking, oh, let's just read the passage and have the saints share. And so this is the way it's working out. I hope that there will be those who find something here that has impacted them, has spoken to their hearts, and they would be willing to share. Well, that's my hope. We'll see. What does it say? Hope maketh not ashamed, doesn't disappoint. Amen. It was Mark 8, 34 through 38. And the question was just this part: what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? However, we read all five verses, and we want to have all five verses available to you to speak from. Reading tonight from the New International Version. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And now, Lord, we thank you for your word. Wonderful words of life. The flesh profits nothing. The spirit quickens. And the words that you speak are spirit and life. And we pray that as we consider them tonight and as we share from them, you will touch our hearts. You will strengthen us within by your grace. Quicken us by your life. Thank you for the convicting power of your spirit. How your word is a life-giving and life-changing word. And so we look to you, thanking you for the power that is in these words of Christ, this inherent power. These are God's words, and we just pray that you will work through them to our benefit, to our eternal benefit tonight, for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.
I was looking at the verses here before I start, and I have a little program that allows me to look at the Greek. So that's where I started, and some of the definitions, the words. And a few things stuck in my mind. The word, the idea of denying yourself, one of the definitions or one of the words was disowning yourself, giving yourself away. And the cross being an instrument of capital punishment, that things are put to death as a result of the cross. And to follow Christ is to not only follow him, but to accompany him.
Amen.
And as is usual with Jesus, these are hard sayings, and they make you think. And I had a little time, and this is what came out of it. It's a bit trite, but I just thought I'd do it and see where it led, and I'm sure by the end of tonight it'll be much rosier than this may sound. I refer to Thomas Binney in this because this is one of the songs that Brother Eddie gave us this week, and he didn't remember the name of the man who wrote, was it called Eternal Light? So he's in here, and Newton also. Take up your cross and follow me. This is a hard saying. Oh, the divine weight of expectation. In order to accompany Christ, I must prefer and taste my death, disown myself and follow. Old Thomas Binney states that sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light, empowered by Holy Spirit energies. Yet, when will I imbibe your word? Choose the needful thing. Love. Love the better part. When, dear Lord, will I hear? Obey gladly, immediately, and completely. Says Newton, when by sin distressed, still on our side is power divine, through Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Yet the cross is heavy, my effort weak. This cup and baptism appear so deep, the cost, the standard are so great. How can I follow? How can I rest? My heart is vexed, my soul distressed. Must I bring you more reproach? Or can you help me lay the man? Oh Lord, somehow, just now, help me. Commit my way to you and wait.
Boys has something to say about the cross and taking up the cross. He says some people think that if they're dealing with a sickness or with some sort of need in a family, that that's taking up the cross. And he doesn't think that's what the Lord meant. It goes along with what Tim just said. And I believe, so based on what the verse is following, that the cross is just accepting Christ. That by accepting Christ and being a Christian, we have taken up the cross because of persecution, because maybe recognizing our own sinful nature. But that's the cross. There may be splitting hairs to some. I'm sure that that there is some truth in the troubles that we have to be bearing the cross. But just living for Jesus, if we are living a true Christian life, we are bearing the cross. And, I think of that often. Another part of what we read was, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? And I had to think of when I was young, and young people, their first car, how they look forward to that first car, and that's normal, that's natural, and how we look forward to buying things, to save up perhaps. And then as we get older, things lose their value. I remember my mom's friend who was near death, and she ultimately died. And before that, she had been planning to redecorate her home. She had a beautiful home on Long Island, and she told my mother, it matters none now. It doesn't matter. And then as we get older, as I said, and as we draw closer to the Lord, we realize that material things do not matter. It's what's eternal that matters. And I see that more and more in myself, things that I used to do. I remember when I was, I was 16, 17, I bought my first Victrola and a Webster, and how I loved that thing. I used to listen to the Blackwood Brothers, and that was such a neat thing for me. And now you can buy $1,000 stereo setups, and doesn't mean that much. Doesn't mean that much at all. It's what eternity is what matters. And as I read that verse this morning, I thought, Lord, let these things fade away. These things that attract us, tend to attract us. They mean nothing in light of eternity.
Thank you. My father, just real briefly, you remind me. He was good friends with Brother Gardner when they were kids, and sometimes he would tell us that when they were 8 and 9, they spent summers together out in the Midwest. And he was rather precocious, or Brother Gardner was, and more, I guess my father would say, more spiritually attuned. And he used to stop during the day while they were playing and have to have a little bit of quiet time, make sure the swing was standing still, I guess, and close his eyes a bit. But one of his songs was, and we always would smile at this, thinking of an 8-year-old singing, "Fade, fade each earthly joy, Jesus is mine, break every tender tie, Jesus is mine, dark as the wilderness. Earth has no resting place. Jesus alone can bless. Jesus is mine." Dad really came to appreciate his friend and his devotion to the Lord and his ways and love for Jesus. But that reminded me of "Fade, fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine." That song speaks about the things that are passing, just fading in their importance, and then it speaks about the dawning bright welcome eternity. Jesus is mine, and these things are meant to become more real to us and more important to us. And we are meant to lose our firm grip on the things that have held us, release them and embrace Christ and all that He has for us. The temporal versus the eternal, the passing versus the permanent. there's a difference in value, an infinite difference in value. So now it's your turn to continue.
Praise the Lord. I'm happy to have been here in these days with all of you and others. Wonderful to have fellowship with the people of God. Been happening for many years, and I won't go into the history of that. Don't get scared. But it was nice how people got along. I enjoyed the choir Sunday morning. There were about 20 people here at least. And you could tell they were singing from experience. They knew Jesus. He had done something for them. And they were worshiping him in song and being a blessing to us. You could tell the difference in the boathouse, how that we graciously took losing a game or a contest. And we didn't break the ping pong paddles or the shuffleboard sticks when we lost. I lost everything. And I didn't break anything. I did break a canoe paddle once when Brother Sailor was still here. Accidentally, I had muscles then, as Brother Walter will verify. And I was just going normal like you do, and it broke in half. And so I had to explain to him what happened. I said, it broke. Yeah, it broke. So I see the ones in the boathouse are not broke. But I don't want to be very long here. I just want to refer to this passage that we have been asked to consider today. And it reminded me of if I gained the world but lost the Savior. Were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? Did your father used to sing that?
Yeah.
Yes, I thought so. Okay. We all enjoyed it, and we all have sung it time and again in many verses. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. That means to me, at least, that, and I agree with everything that's been said, by the way, not that that would make any difference, but to vote against yourself, your own desires, your own feelings, your own way, how easy that is, right? Just give in, right? Yeah. Okay, and take up his cross. There are many crosses. Someone at work might be your cross, or the boss, or your neighbor. Someone said it'd be easier to love thy neighbor if he wasn't living next door. You know, if it was down the next block, I could love him better. But my cross is something that's a pain in the neck that I don't like. And as Christians, we're not to just toss away the cross. We had a play once in Canarsie, but for Easter, and I made some wooden crosses, different sizes, and a couple of, I guess they were brass, they were not real gold. They looked like it. Anyway, the challenge of the cross. And I am challenged every day with a cross. None of you here, of course. But we have difficulties, we have challenges, we have trials that come along. And by the help of the Lord, he desires for us to take it and get over it, or whatever way you want to put it in modern language. By the way, what's a Victrola? When I talk about records sometimes in Canarsie, and I have to explain to the young people, it's a round disc with a hole in the middle, has music on it, or something else. Anyway, I think it's a record player, isn't it?
That's right.
I have to explain record. Well, yeah, I just did. Anyway, excuse me for being so lengthy. I have to get to the text. Let me just drop down to the facts here. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a serious question. And we work at it every day. We face the challenge of that every day. That I will live a life that will count for eternity, that God will be pleased with. We have examples in the Bible. We don't have to go far to see people who live for themselves, who did everything to please themselves. And sometimes we're tempted to do that too. I am tempted to do that, to live like that. I'm human. And we thank God for His grace and mercy that tugs at our hearts, and He says, "Now, child of mine, this is the way. This is the way you will please me. This is what counts for eternity. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What will be the ransom? How could I possibly buy eternal life? Or how could I buy a good outcome for myself and for my family? That God would be pleased with us, my children and my grandchildren. In 20 or 30 years, there'll be other folks here and on the staff and longer, and most of us will be gone. Well, not all of you. Hang in there. Brother Ken, I'm just going to close with this. Brother Ken tells us a story about a fellow that had a good job, and he was offered a promotion. And promotions, I understand, are nice to have. I never had one. We were in business for ourselves, and it was a losing proposition most of the time. And when my wife joined me, she had a nice job in St. John's University, where I should have left her. But she joined me to help me at the Red Mill Knitting Corporation, and she lowered my salary. And from there, it was downhill. Now, why am I saying that? Oh, yeah, this guy got promoted. I'm sorry, Eddie. I'll stop in a minute. I believe it was a resort, even on an island possibly. I'm not sure of the facts. But anyway, it was a nice job. And his children would go there, and they would live there, of course, for free. And a resort, and he would be the manager. And he would have a tremendous salary. And this man was a Christian. And he did like every Christian should do about a problem like that. He prayed about it. And the Lord showed him that if he took his family there, they would lose their way. The children would just live it up, become worldly. They had swimming pools and bars and all of the world's attractions. They were Christians to start with, yes. But he realized it would be tragic. They would lose their way. And so he said, "No, thank you. If I gained the world but lost the Savior, let's vote for Jesus every day as we are challenged with decisions that concern ourselves and our children, and the Lord will help us. God bless you."
In my life, it's been a little hard for me to keep in perspective this world, the future is all here. And it's particularly, the cross has a role to play in that. It's particularly difficult to see the value of eternity when you're engrossed in the good things here. And I, many years, I had lots of years of success, a lot of joy, a lot of good things going. And I knew the Lord, but my focus was on the business, on this, on that, on these other things. And I think that's why Jesus tells us about the cross. The cross helps us see things more clearly. And when my business went under, and went into bankruptcy,
when I was diagnosed with cancer. Well, I asked the Lord, why? Why is that? Why is that? What is the, why are these crosses coming? And somebody told me that the Lord allows some of these things so that we take off the clothes of vanity and see what lies beneath. And it's through these things, it's the cross that helps us see what's important in the long run. And I think about this message, take up the cross. And I think of when Jesus called Paul, and he talked to Ananias, I guess it was, and he said, tell him what great things he will suffer for me, for my name's sake. And I think of Jesus himself as the captain of our salvation, who was perfected through suffering. And these things have a way of helping us focus and draw us nearer to Jesus. And so I wouldn't vote to have a cancer diagnosis again, believe me. I would not do that. But I see that afterwards it wrought something good in my life. And it helped me to say, hey, I'm not going to lose my soul for these worldly things. I'm gonna keep focused. And if it takes a cross or two, Lord, to keep me that way, I'll bear it. And I want to do that. And I'm so glad that the Lord has provided that way for us to keep Him in view and to be perfected by taking up our cross and following.
Amen.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I hear the blessed Savior call. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave His?
So thank you to those who shared with us some of their thoughts. I'd like to yet give opportunity. I know what it's like to be a little hesitant. And if there's someone like that who would feel badly if I plowed ahead now, and you had something that you really wanted to share from this passage, well, right now is your opportunity. So how long do I wait? No, I meant how long do I wait for you to start? Do you have something you'd like to say?
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
Come.
It's short.
We're ready for you.
I accepted the Lord in a little tiny church in Connecticut. Was a church of God, and I was about 22, and all the years I was like, why me? And I just don't ask why me anymore. I'm learning to trust and lean on Him, and I'm not ashamed of Jesus in public or wherever or in front of whoever, because I don't know, sinners aren't ashamed of what they're doing, so why should I be ashamed? I'm not doing anything wrong, so why should I be ashamed about Jesus in my life? So I shouldn't be. I don't have to be. And I have Him to thank for bringing me through my life. He just brings me through everything. So I'm not ashamed of Him in public, in my home, anywhere. They might hear a praise the Lord, or they might hear a pray for you, or if someone says, don't pray for me, I'll say, dear Lord, don't pray for them. I make it light. And it's like, I'm not ashamed. If you look at my Facebook, you see things about Jesus. Amen. Because that's my life. That's all I've got to say.
Thank you.